Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the 6th chapter. We'll read some of the verses beginning at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. This is a great text of Scripture. We could say that about many Scriptures, but it is a word of exhortation, and it's a word of encouragement. It reminds me of a couple of other verses in the New Testament. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, we have almost a repetition of these words, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." And the word ye, the little pronoun ye there, is emphatic in the Greek. It means, but ye, of all people especially, be not weary in well-doing. And again, we're reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. This is what he says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." By doing God's will, by doing well in the sight of men, he says, we will live above reproach. Now, in the context of the verse in Galatians chapter 6, we can say that Paul here is speaking to a people who were tempted to go astray doctrinally. Some had already succumbed to false teaching. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Or who did drive you back, is really the sense of that. It was needful for him to exhort the believers to persevere in the things of God and in the ways of God. Now these words, "let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," are appropriate for Christians in all generations, because there is always a constant temptation for us all to go back, to give up, especially in the work of the Lord, just to give up through discouragement. And we need a word such as this to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us, and I trust the Lord will use it in that way tonight. There's several simple things in the text that I want to leave with you before we get down to prayer. Number one, there's the employment which is required here. And the employment that's required is, of course, doing well, or as it is in the text, well-doing. And in the context, especially from verse 6 down to verse 10, the well-doing has to do with giving to the work of God, supporting the work of God. That's really what Paul is emphasizing here, talking about giving to the Lord's work and also being helpful and supplying the needs of those who are the children of God. For example, in verse 10 especially, it says that we are to do that as we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, Christians, other believers, our first responsibility in that way is to do good to them. But while that may be the first application of Paul's words, I do believe that the words that are found in verse 9 are applicable to every kind of service for Christ. No matter what it is that you may think of that has to do with practical outworking of Christianity, it's under that heading of doing well. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And there's so much that we can include under that heading of well-doing. The Christian life is a life to be lived. It's not just a profession that we make. Someone asks you the question, are you a Christian? And you reply, yes, and that's all there is to it. The Christian life is exactly that. It is a life to be lived. We are to practice righteousness. We've been studying recently in the book of James, and that is so much emphasized in those chapters. Practical Christianity, living the life, doing what God has called us to do, by way of showing by our works that we have true faith. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. After saying it's not of works that we're saved, lest any man should boast, Paul writes, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When Paul wrote to Titus, he gave the purpose for which the Savior had died for his people. And he says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live in a particular way. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That doesn't mean an odd people. The word peculiar there doesn't have that meaning. It's to do with a purchased people, a people who are set apart to be his, zealous of good works. We are the Lord's people. We are to show that by the way that we live. Again, in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, he says this is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So the believer is to live a life of well-doing. In the context of Galatians 6, Paul speaks about sowing to the Spirit. We're not to sow to the flesh, we are to sow to the Spirit, living for God. We are to be doers of the word. We're called to the practice, to the employment of well-doing. We're not just to profess that we are the Lord's, we are to show that we are the Lord's. The Lord condemned the Pharisees for saying and not doing. In Matthew 23, he actually used that term. In verse 3, he says of them all, therefore, that they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So they were not employed in well-doing. They were all about well-saying, but not about well-doing. We're called to the practicing of God's word. I may speak well, but do I live well? They say actions speak louder than words, and they do. Now, sometimes we are well-meaning or even well-thinking, but we're not well-doing. And it's no good if we're not well-doing. The employment that is required of the Christian is doing well. Now, what could we include under that heading? Well, I've said we can include many, many different aspects of Christian living. I just want to mention three. One is supplicating the throne of God. Pray without ceasing, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He also said to the Colossians, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. Persevere. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We are to continue to pray. We are to continue to supplicate the throne of God. Continue to lay hold upon the horns of the altar and to seek the face of the Lord. That would certainly be part of the employment of the Christian that is required here. And then, as well as supplicating the throne of God, there's the matter of spreading the gospel of God. We are to continue with that, witnessing for the Lord as we have opportunity, as we have these blood-bought opportunities, as one has described them. We are to spread the gospel. It may be that weeks or even months would go by without having a really great opportunity to witness, and then all of a sudden a tremendous opportunity comes up where you meet someone and they ask you what is really a loaded question, or a very leading question which brings you into the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to be ready to give an answer in those circumstances of the hope that is within you. We're to continue spreading the gospel. In the case of the preacher, continue preaching the gospel, whether you see results and whether you see fruit or not. You're to continue to do it. Continue to spread the gospel of God. Continue if you give out tracts. Continue if you speak a word of witness. Whatever the method is, whatever the means that is at your hand, you're to be spreading the gospel of God. And of course, I think as well we could say that well-doing includes supporting the work of God by our attendance at the Lord's house and by our activity in the Lord's work, involvement in the ongoing life of the church. And we pray that such would be the case in all of our churches, that we would have folks who are involved in well-doing, not being weary in serving the Lord. There is the employment that is required then. But secondly, there's the exhortation which is recorded. And it's very simple. And let us not be weary. Let us not be weary. And that exhortation would not be necessary if it were not that we are prone to that very thing. It wouldn't be necessary for the Lord to remind me, for example, don't be weary in well-doing, if it wasn't for the fact that I do grow weary in well-doing. We can grow faint. We can feel like just slacking off in the service of God. We can feel like throwing in the towel. We can feel like giving up. The exhortation is needed because the danger is ever present. Believers, all believers, including preachers of the word and missionaries of the cross, they grow weary. They can get discouraged. We see that from the scripture. Two notable examples in the Old Testament that I find are Elijah and Jeremiah. Think of Elijah. I preached a message some years ago on the juniper tree syndrome. It's based on that portion in 1 Kings 19 where Elijah, who had just after all seen a great victory in his life and ministry, ran away from the threats of the evil Jezebel. She told him, if I don't make your life as the life of one of those prophets that has been killed by the sword, so let the gods do to me and more also. So she really meant business. She was going to deal with Elijah. And the Bible tells us that he was afraid of that. And he arose and went for his life. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And when he was there, he felt so sorry for himself that he requested that he might die. He said, Lord, just take away my life. I'm not better than my father's. Just let that be the end of it, Lord. Just take me away. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. I don't want to serve you anymore. Just let me die. You talk about discouragement. He was really at a low point in his prophetic ministry. He just didn't want to continue. And I call that the juniper tree syndrome, because many preachers and Christians have suffered from the same thing ever since. Feeling like, well, I just don't want to go on. I don't want to continue. Lord, it's enough. That's it. Take away my life. I am not better than my father's. And we think of the other example, Jeremiah. Jeremiah became so discouraged that he said, right, that's it. I'm not going to prophesy anymore in the Lord's name. That's it. Wrote out his resignation, as it were. Said, that's it, over. I'm not going to do any more speaking for the Lord. I've had it. That's it. Jeremiah 20 from verse 7. He says, Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. He goes on to speak about the word of the Lord being made a reproach unto him and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to prophesy anymore. I'm not going to make mention of the Lord's name. I'm not speaking any more in his name. But, the Bible says, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So he couldn't help himself from continuing in the work of God. But the reality is, he had gotten weary and discouraged. And it can happen to you, and it can happen to me. Believe me, it can happen to me. We can grow weary. If we return to the idea of prayer, to the thought of prayer, the Lord Jesus spoke that parable in Luke chapter 18 to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the idea of fainting there is growing weary. The work of God becomes a burden instead of a blessing and a privilege, and we give in to discouragement. Our labors seem to be all in vain. There's little or no response to our efforts. When you witness to people, it's like water off a duck's back. When you try to talk to people about coming out to God's house or whatever, they don't want to know. We give out tracts. Nothing happens. We have a mall witness, such as we have twice a year. Nothing seems to take place, although, thank God, there was some response to the last time we did it, actually the very next day. I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was. We get our eyes off the Lord, and we get discouraged. Now, the Lord can enable us to triumph in hard places. When it comes to the matter of prayer, the Lord tells us that if we wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But notice the verses just prior to that. I'm very encouraged when I read this. It says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. You know, young people that are full of vim and vigor, even they can faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And it literally means they will change strength. They'll exchange their weakness for his strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The Lord can enable us to triumph in a hard place. I think again of Paul writing to the Corinthians, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The Lord was the one that kept him going. So there's the exhortation which is recorded here, and let us not be weary. Sometimes we get weary of the Lord's work because we don't have the right attitude towards it. I think of what Paul said about this very thing. What was it that kept him going? What was it that constrained him to go on? It was, literally, the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And it's not the love that he had for Christ. The idea in that text is the love that Christ has for him. When we get our eyes upon that, we think upon that tonight. How much does the Lord love us? He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us so much that he gave heaven's best for us. And he continues in Christ to give us all things. And so when we get our eyes upon that, when we have a heart filled with the knowledge of what the Lord Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us, it will make all the difference to our attitude to his work. The work of God becomes a burden to me when I don't have that attitude that Paul had, the love of Christ constraining me. I read a story of Dr. Guthrie, Thomas Guthrie of Edinburgh, Scotland. He met this little girl who was carrying her baby brother. The baby brother was nearly the same size as her, but he was somewhat younger. He was a bruiser, as we would say. Big, big baby. So this little girl's carrying this baby. She's struggling along the street. And Dr. Guthrie says to the little girl, that's a big burden you're carrying, dear. And she says, oh no, it's not a burden. It's my wee brother. It's not a burden. It's my wee brother. And what was it? It was her love for her little brother that made the burden seem light. And so it will be, and so it must be with us in the service of the Lord. The Lord's service makes the burden light. He makes the burden lighter all along the way. There's the endurance which is rewarded here then. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. And there you have the operative words. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. We want to do the reaping in our time, whereas the Lord will have the reaping to be done in His time. There is a sure promise here, and that's what we must concentrate our minds upon as we're serving the Lord, whether it be in prayer or whatever it is that we're doing. Let us not be weary in well doing, for this reason, in due season we shall reap. We shall reap. There's the surety of the promise. The law of harvest is in the context here. In verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow and you reap. According to your sowing, so shall your reaping be. And we're reminded of a lot of scriptures that speak of that very thing. There's one in the Old Testament that is a great encouragement to those who are involved in the service of the Lord, in evangelism, for example. And it even applies to prayer. In Psalm 126, the last two verses, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's sowing and reaping. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We sing the hymn, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But the word that is used there in that text is doubtless. It's going to happen. The law of harvest is an inexorable law. We shall reap. Paul talked about sowing and reaping in ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talked about one sowing and another watering the seed and God giving the increase. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So in other words, as you sow, you will reap. Sometimes we sow and others do the reaping. The Lord told that to his disciples in John chapter 4. That's another portion that talks about sowing and reaping. He said, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Somebody else did the sowing. Somebody else did the watering of the seed. But you're now entered into their labors. One soweth and another reapeth. So there's the sure promise that we have here. The endurance is rewarded. In due season ye shall reap. But not only is there a sure promise, there is a specific period. We've mentioned this already, that we want it to happen in our time, and God will make it happen in His time. In due season. In due season we shall reap. God's time. God's time to work is perfect timing. His timing is not too late, it's not too early, it's right on time. It happens in due season. When we sow, we shall reap. And will reap in God's time. We cast our bread upon the waters. The Bible says we find it after many days. We would rather not have to wait for many days. We would rather that it happened the next day, or even the same day. At least I would. But that's not the Lord's way. To everything, there's a season, there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time really to sow and a time to reap, is what the Lord would teach us from this text. It will happen. It's sure to happen. Ye shall reap, but it's going to happen at a specific period in due season. Let's wait for the due season for the Lord to work. And there's a simple proviso here. If we faint not. We're back to the thought that we started with. Let us not be weary in well-doing. What does it mean to be weary in well-doing? It means to faint. That's what it means. It's the same idea. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, if we're not weary. So we're not to faint. That's the condition that's attached here in the text. If we don't faint. I used to love reading Spurgeon's lectures to his students when I was in Bible college, and I still love to read them when I get an opportunity. They're very witty, they're very humorous. He was a very smart man, but he was also very funny. And I would have liked to have sat in some of those lectures, because some lectures that you sit through are rather dry and boring. But his wouldn't have been, obviously, from what I've read. But one of the lectures that he gave to his students was entitled The Minister's Fainting Fits. And he talked about how that in ministry, when you get into the preaching ministry, there are times when you will feel like fainting, and the feeling will come upon you that you just want to quit. And even though he talked about the minister's fainting fits, I think we're all prone to such fits. But remember what the Bible says, the promises of God that are given to us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord is with us. Whether we feel that or not, it's still true. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How often do you feel that your labor is in vain in the Lord? That it is a waste of time. The devil torments us with that all the time. But God says it. That's all that matters. Continue on. Be steadfast. Don't be moved. Be always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord is going to make sure that in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. And the promises of God are the only thing that will sustain us in times when we're tempted to give in, to despair, or to give up. How are we going to manage to obey the words of this text? And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What do? Give ourselves a pep talk, or say, well, it'll be all right by and by? That doesn't work. We need the Lord to help us. We need the Lord to sustain us, and he will sustain us through his word, through his promises. Now think of our Lord Jesus in Hebrews 12. The first three verses it says, wherefore, saying we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here's the example. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord didn't turn back. The Lord didn't quit. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's the secret of not giving up, is to consider him, to have our eyes upon Christ. Because if we don't have our eyes upon Christ, Paul had his eyes on Christ, the love of Christ constraineth us. If we don't have our eyes on Christ, we will give up, we will weary, and we will faint. Let us be, in the words of that text in Hebrews 12 verse 2, let us be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The harvest time will come, the harvest time in prayer, the harvest time in evangelism, it will come. Let's keep sowing, let's keep watering the seed by our prayers, and the Lord will give the increase. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May the Lord help us to be encouraged to continue on in his work for his own name's sake and for his glory. Amen.